And our text comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And we pray, O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, you never know when faith will come to someone as you witness to them. You never know when God will take a word that you speak and use it to minister to the hearts of other people. You know, having been in Christian radio for many, many years, and you turn on the microphone and you say something and someone would come up to you years later and say, "I'll never forget when you said this." And, you know, there's no way you can remember what you said, but it was something that God used to minister to them. And it's the same thing in our own lives as we interact with other people. You never know when something that you say from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will use that to quicken their heart and bring faith. And I think that's kind of something that we can pick up right here as we look at this portion of John. I mean, Jesus just states this simple spiritual fact, and we read that it results in the salvation of many in this audience. He was speaking in the temple. And this is what he said. He said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He." Now, that's not exactly the words that you would hear at a Billy Graham crusade as he gives the altar invitation, is it? That's usually not the last thing that he'll say, and then people come to faith. And yet we read that just as Jesus spoke these words, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Many were granted that gift of faith. The scales were lifted off the eyes of their heart, if you will. And what was he saying here? What does he mean by this statement that when you lift up the Son of Man? What is he talking about? Well, he was saying that the moment that God grants you that faith, that causes you in your heart to exalt the Son of Man to his rightful place as Lord, then you will know that he is the Messiah. Now, the idea of exalting someone here is the idea of increasing their rank. So these believers, because God had spoke to their hearts as Jesus was speaking this word about lifting him up, they had advanced Jesus from what they had been thinking about him to this new position as the Messiah. All right, that's the idea of repentance, is to think differently. They were thinking differently about Jesus. What was the ruling thought about Jesus, or one of them anyway? If you look in your Bibles to verse 48 of this chapter, you would say that they regarded Jesus, as many regarded him as a Samaritan. Ugh. You know, that was their idea of a Samaritan. Ugh. Not only that, but as a Samaritan who had a demon. That was their opinion of Jesus. But then when Jesus spoke this word, the Holy Spirit used it, and they advanced him beyond that. They advanced him, not only that, but they advanced him beyond merely regarding him as a good teacher. They had advanced him from regarding him as more than just the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. They had advanced him beyond the point of just being a good moral example. They had advanced him to the proper rank and title that was revealed to them by God. The same revelation that was given to Peter. Remember when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So God granted this same revelation to these people that were sitting in the temple when Jesus was speaking, the same revelation that he had granted to Peter. And they had elevated Jesus now. He was no longer just the Son of Man, but he was also the Son of God. And this is a precious revelation. Let me tell you, people, it is the most precious revelation that you can ever have in life. Is when you know, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you're still considering Jesus as just a good teacher or just a good moral example, oh, then pray that the Father would give you this same revelation that he gave Peter. It's all that matters. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, as Jesus is speaking in this temple, by the way, it's very obvious that not everyone in this room were believers. And he knows who the believers are and who they aren't. And so he kind of like, it's like he's got this group. And so he turns his attention and he says, "All right, I'm going to address you people who just came to faith. I'm God. I saw your heart. I saw what happened. Now I'm going to talk specifically to you. Never mind these people, these other people." So this is what he says. This is the first bit of advice he gives to them. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, okay. So if God has granted you this revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, these words are spoken to you too. The very first words that Jesus wants you to hear. He wants you to abide in his words. What does it mean to abide in the words of Jesus? Well, the King James says that if you continue in my word, if, and the warning there is explicit. It's not just enough to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that you must continue. If you continue, then you will be my followers, my disciples indeed. So there's an explicit warning here. You must continue in the word, or you will cease being a disciple. Your God-granted faith, you know, like that parable of the seed of the sower, if you don't continue in the word, it'll be snatched away. Or it will just fade away. Or it will just be choked out or eaten up by the cares of this world. And so you must have this hunger for God's word. You say you have faith? Well, then show me a dustless Bible. Show me a worn-out cover. Show me the rounded, tattered, marked, and dirty edges of the pages of your Bible. Because you cannot claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ if you do not get into this word. But it's not just about habitual Bible study either, and a quest for knowledge. It's not just about getting into the Word, and I've said this so many times, but it's so well worth repeating. It's about the Word getting into you. It's about the continual work of the Holy Spirit, who is in these pages and in these words, who seeks to change your attitude and to change your actions. to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's about imitating Jesus, who says in verse 29, I always do the thing that pleases him. Only God can make a statement like that. I always please the Father. We can't say that. This was proof of his sonship. But the proof of our discipleship is that we seek to do those things that please him. Discipleship 101, then, according to Jesus, is to get into this word and allow it to get into you. And it only makes sense because once you've exalted Jesus from a mere teacher, from a mere moral example, once you exalt him from the Son of Man to the Son of God, he is now the King. And as King, he rules in your heart. And a King has decrees. And a King has truths. And as you understand them and put them into practice on your life, or in your life, then you will experience, he says, true freedom. And how often when we look at God's Word, we go, oh, that's so restrictive. But it really isn't. It sets you free when you do things his way. And you say, but Dwayne, I don't understand God's Word. It's too deep for me. I don't have a degree in theology. It's just too hard. Well, come on, think about the situation here, okay? Here's Jesus in the temple. And he's talking to these new believers. And in the same room with them is another group of people who have so many letters and doctors behind their name. They've got more letters behind their name than in their name. They're so religious, so theologically sound. They know everything. And he's talking, no, that's not what matters. It's not worldly wisdom. In fact, if you did your portals of prayer this morning, what is it about? It's about the foolishness of the cross. It's about the absurdity of dying to yourself so that you may live. Look who he chose for disciples. Stinking fishermen. Have you ever watched The Deadliest Catch? If you have cable on the Discovery Channel. It's just a reality show where these cameras go out with these fishermen. They go out and catch crab. And it's very dangerous. And they're rough, hard-living people. They're brave. They're hard-working and hard-living. But, you know, as Max Lucado says, if you put them in a room, they'd be about as smart as a room full of anvils. But it's not about that. It's about who's the Lord of your life. And whenever I see that show, I think of the disciples. That these men were like these men. They were ordinary fishermen. And all that God needed was fishermen who were willing to advance Jesus to the rank of King of Kings in their hearts. So he doesn't care about your educational credentials. He cares about being the Lord of your life. And when you elevate him to the throne of your heart, and if you continue in his word, then he says, you shall. Not that you would, not that you could, but you shall know the freeing truth of his words. And if you're not getting into God's word, you might want to check and see. Have you kind of nudged Jesus off the throne? You need to get into his word. Now, let's not forget about the other people in the audience here in the temple. We got two things going on here. We got those and they. Those are those who heard him and came to faith, and they are those who answered him, who wanted to debate him, who took issue with what he had to say. They answered him, it says. So this is the other group of people, not the believers. And they say, how can you say that we will be made free? We've been baptized. We've been given the Word of God. We know the Scriptures back and forth. We're Lutherans. How can you say that we, need to be made free? But Jesus reminds them and us that freedom is not found in tradition. It's not found in customs. It's not found in hand-me-down identity or religiosity. Freedom is only found when you are free from sin. That's where freedom is found. Proverbs 5:22 says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held with the cords of his sin." That's what sin does. It ensnares us. It entangles us. And unless we find a way out, we will remain a slave. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. This is my second reference to TV. I must be watching too much TV or something. But there's a commercial on for Vonage right now, the phone service. And it is trying to show the difference between their phone company and the cable company's phone service. And it shows a man signing up to be bundled. You know, when you're bundled, you get cable TV, you get the internet, and you get your phone bill all in one bill. It's bundled. You get bundled. And the man is talking on the phone. He says, "It's okay, bundle me up." And then the cable, you know that cable connection on your wall? The cable starts to come out of the wall, and it wraps itself all around the guy and ties him up in his chair. And the announcer says, "Congratulations, you've just been bundled." And what they're trying to say is, watch out, because when you sign up to be bundled, you'll get this introductory rate, and then after 3 months, look out. But then it's too late. You're already caught in it, and you're caught up in the snare. And if you would just go with Vonage, you won't have this 3 months happening this to you 3 months later. So, you know, you've been bundled. And that's how sin operates. We get drawn in because it doesn't seem like such a bad idea. But if we're not careful, it's not long before we are bundled. And then Jesus says something else here. He says that the slave of sin is still abiding in the house, but he won't be abiding forever. Religious Jews were still connected to the church in an external way. Much as even in the church today, where you have your nominal believers, you have your hypocrites still connected in an external way. But if they remain slaves to sin, when the end comes, they will not be allowed in the Father's house. Because only the sons are allowed in, and a son, as we have already seen, always seeks to please the Father. Only a son abides forever. So, who is a slave to sin? Well, Jesus says in verse 34, this is your test. Do you want to see if you are a slave to sin or if you are a son? Here's your test. Whoever commits sin. I think you're in trouble. I think I'm in trouble. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin? That's all of us. Well, you know, we've got a big time problem here. There must be something we don't understand about what he's saying here. Because otherwise there's no hope. Well, to understand what he's saying here is you need to understand what the word commit means. It's not the standard definition that we use today. I mean, when we use that word commit, it's kind of like a one-time action. A baseball player boots a ground ball. What does he do? He commits an error. When a criminal does something wrong, he commits a crime. You see, there's a one-time action. But that's not the sense of this word here. The word commit here means to give something a life of its own. To give something a life of its own. So to commit sin is to give sin a life of its own. And sin takes on life when it's not dealt with by the individual. Sin must be put to death. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, sin, you will live." Romans 6:11-12, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." I was just reading in True Christianity this morning. It's a book by Johann Arndt. And he talked about some things in Scripture. I never saw it this way before. But he says, in the New Testament, when Herod died, Jesus then went back to Judah. And he says, as long as that fox Herod is alive in you, Jesus will not come. I never saw that correlation before. When you put to death the fox in you, the Herod in you, the sin in you, when you mortify the deeds of the flesh, then Jesus comes. It's like the song that's out now called "Empty Me" by Chris Sly. When we empty ourselves of self, then God comes in and fills the void. He talked about Agag, the king of the Amalekites. We preached on that not too long ago when Saul was supposed to kill him. But instead he kept him in a jail, in prison. And Arndt says, that's the way so many of us are. We're supposed to kill off those sins of the body, those sins of the flesh. But we don't quite do it. We kind of put them in a little secret chamber in our heart and we keep them alive. Sin must be mortified. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, initially it's done in baptism, where the old man is drowned, mortified, put to death. But then we must continue it through daily confession, contrition, and repentance. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And if we don't kill sin by these methods, sin will take on a life of its own and we are committing sin. And it will enslave us again. It will eventually dominate us again and, if not taken care of, will disqualify us from eternal life. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So friends, confess your sins on a regular basis, and then believe God's promises in His Word about confession. Put your sins under the precious blood of Jesus and be set free. And I got to tell you, you can't do this on your own strength. You think you can put your sins to death? You can't. You need God's help. God, help me. Mortify the sins of my flesh. Mortify the sins of my heart. And how are these sins taken care of? 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's the blood of Jesus that runs a knife through those bonds, those cords of sin, and sets us free. It's why He came. He came to set the captives free, the Bible says. He came so that we would no longer commit sin. What does it mean to commit sin? That we would no longer give life to sin. And He gave us the tools to put it to death on a daily basis through confession, contrition, and repentance. You have an opportunity here today. I don't know what's in your heart. I know what's in my heart. And if you or I have given life to sin, if we've delayed confessing it, if we've got it in a little jail cell like King Agag and we're not quite ready to put it to death, today's the day. Put it under the blood of Jesus. When you come to the altar today for communion, for Lord's Supper, when you receive the blood of Christ, remember His words. This do for what? For the remission, for the killing of your sins. Stop committing sin. Stop giving it life. Stop allowing it to live. Take its life away by confession, lest it rob you of your life for eternity. Amen.